That's wonderful. Well, if you would please, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at a section of the Word, or a section of the Gospels here, where Jesus Christ is really teaching some great truths. You know, the things that we'll see this morning are that no man of himself can gain eternal life. And there is not a work that anybody can do to earn what Jesus Christ earned for us. And, you know, those words, they're easy to hear and they're easy to understand. I know that. But it's amazing how that flesh can just kind of creep in and talk you out of what God's done in Christ. Talk you out of what you are because of what Jesus Christ did. You know, just to fully understand that it's nothing that I did. It's all what Jesus Christ did. And what God requires of mankind is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the things that we hear, you are my beloved sons. I love you. You know, it just those things because of what Jesus Christ did. And then that's what we grow in. And it's very different from how men think. The justice of God. Yeah, I thought you were on Zoom.
Yeah, I was.
Boy, he's good.
I was on my way. I was listening.
All right, well, come on in. But it's just, amazing when we understand what's been done because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And I was going to say that man's justice is nothing like God's justice. God doesn't see like men see. And it says that a number of places in the Word. But it's just, it's very different. It's fun to see. But the thing is when we grow in that, God's heart becomes our heart. And we begin to see things more and more like the Father does. And it's pretty amazing. So, let's go to, what did I say, Matthew 19, right? Matthew 19, and we're going to pick it up. And this is probably a familiar parable to you guys. In verse 16 is where we're going to pick it up. It says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Okay. There are parallel records to this in Mark and Luke. And I'm going to read a couple of the verses from those Gospels that sort of fill in a little bit. You know, it's wonderful to see that, how the Gospels complement each other. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But what you do learn from those other two Gospels is that this young man was a young ruler also. And when he came to Jesus Christ, it says he ran to him. And when he got to Jesus Christ, he kneeled. There is a genuineness to this man that's really beautiful. And we'll see that unfold as we read here. But he really wanted to know. And there was a genuine desire. What else can I do? Verse 17. And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." Great statement here. It's, you know, Jesus Christ, ever the humble servant. But you know, there's a deeper truth to this, and we're not going to spend time in the Scriptures considering this. But you know, when it's all said and done, God is the only one worth having. You know, we place value on many different things. But when it's all done, what's left is what God has accomplished for us. What God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. The purpose for eternal life is revealed in John 17 in Jesus Christ's prayer just before he gave himself over. That they might know thee, the only true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That's the purpose of eternal life. You know, the Bible ends with something pretty cool. And God will tabernacle with men. I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's really good. It's really good. And these are things that we have to look forward to. There's none good but God. And the things that we pursue, and it comes up in this parable a little bit. Well, we'll see it. It says, but if thou will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus Christ had not yet fulfilled the law by this time. And, you know, so he's continuing to teach, you know, regarding that law. And he said unto him, verse 18, this rich ruler, which? And Jesus said, don't do murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In one of the other gospels, also what is added is, defraud not your brother. It's interesting because every commandment that's pointed out here deals with man's relationship with men. That's something. You know, the law was set up like that in the original Ten Commandments. You had the commandments that dealt with God. You put no other gods before him, you know, so on. And then those that dealt with the relationship with men. You know, don't steal and so on. And that's what's being dealt with here. But, you know, the big one, loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, no other gods before him, Jesus Christ doesn't even mention it. It's interesting, isn't it? It's coming up, though, in a second. But, you know, this man wanted to, what can I do to inherit eternal life? The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And what do I lack? What's missing? There's something. What's missing? There's still something missing. You know, this is a genuine man. I don't know what you think. I don't know what you've been taught. But when you look at this record, it's pretty neat. He's a genuine man. He wants to know. What do I lack? There's something missing. I've done everything I know how to do. And what a great truth that is. Because the flesh is never, it'll never be satisfied. That's what it says in Colossians. It's all in Christ. But anyway, Jesus said unto him, and before I read this, I'm going to read you the verse from Mark. Here we have the situation where something's still missing, and then I'll read this verse. But Mark adds a little something here that's really beautiful. That's not mentioned here in Matthew. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And then said unto him, one thing thou lackest. And then it continues here in Matthew. Isn't that something? He beheld. Can you imagine being beheld by the Lord Jesus Christ? And he loved him. And so this thing that Jesus Christ is going to say is born out of that love for this man. And man, he's going to offer this man an invitation. So he beheld him, he loved him, as it says in Mark, and then it says, if thou wilt be perfect, and what that means is the end for which you intended. It's a Greek word that is complete, it's finished. Okay, let's get rid of that lack. Go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Ha! Isn't that something? He was inviting this man to follow him, to be with him. But when the young man heard it, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That's something. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Mark, it adds a little something. Because the disciples, when they heard this, it says they were astonished at its saying. It's brought up twice in the Gospel of Mark. It's only brought up once here. But they were astonished. And they didn't know what to say. And so Jesus Christ came back and said, I say unto you, they that trust in riches shall barely enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? The riches were an obstacle for this man. An obstacle between him and really satisfying the lack that he had in his life. There was a certain level of trust, a certain level of identification with those riches. And it wasn't that this man was an evil guy. I'm going to hold on to my money. But it was hard because he identified with that. That was part of, you know, who he was. It was a big deal. It's something that he trusted in. To what degree, I don't know. You know, and the word doesn't say much about this guy. You know, maybe he came back. I don't know. If I were a betting man, I bet you on the day of Pentecost, or soon after, he got born again. Because you can see his heart. But here, it was an obstacle. It was an obstacle for him. And then it says, Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. Our understanding of the word camel and the eye of a needle, that's impossible. That's really not what this verse is teaching. It's not teaching that it's impossible, it's teaching it's difficult. Scholars differ on what this camel means, but it was used as an idiom in the Hebrew culture. And it is also related to the word, it's one letter different than the word rope. And the number of translations translate this as rope. Putting a rope through the eye of a needle, which was a reference to, you know, sewing together something that was very coarse. It's not that it was impossible, but it was very difficult. And so what's being taught here is that, you know, regardless of how the word camel was used, it was a difficult thing. And for men who trust in their riches, it would be difficult, because to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ taught over and over again, would require a level of humility. Because you're confessing something else as Lord. You're confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something. This is great. His disciples hear it, and they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who can be saved then? There's man's perspective. Nobody can be saved. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, you're right, it is impossible, but with God, all things are what? All things are possible. See, man by his self or by his own strength would never be able to earn eternal life. Would never, rich or otherwise. There's not a work that anybody could do to earn eternal life. That would be something that would be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He would fulfill the law. He would sacrifice himself on behalf of all mankind. Then answered Peter. I love Peter. Then answered Peter and said, well, we've forsaken everything. What are we getting? Peter's the best. Verse 28. And this is really something. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. Now this is specific to these men. And they would sit with Jesus Christ. This is spoken of in a bit more detail in Matthew 25, some other places in the Gospel. But it's referring to that time when Jesus Christ returns in glory. So that's specific to these men. But then it goes on. Verse 20. And everyone, okay, so that which Jesus Christ spoke to Peter was specific to those men, but here it's everyone. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life or everlasting life. The other Gospels, it's explained a little better in Mark or a little more detail. This hundredfold, the way it's written in Matthew, one could read this and say, man, I'm getting 100 houses in heaven. That's not what it's saying. It's 100-fold in this life. And, you know, and that's one of those things. It's one of those things that is true, but not literal. It's not saying, if you give up your house for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get 100. But the blessings and that which God does in a man or woman's life who gives up for the Lord Jesus Christ will far outweigh anything they give up. And that's something. And they inherit what? Eternal life, everlasting life, or the life of that age, literally, is what it means. See. So, he continues. Chapter 20. Really, it's kind of a bad place for a chapter break. Because what is still... I should finish reading this, I guess. Verse 30. But many that are first shall be what? Last. That's right. And the last shall be first. And what this does... is this is a continued or a continuation of the answer to Peter. Okay. We've given up everything. What do we get? Well, you specifically, you're going to sit unto all who give up this life, everlasting life. But he continues in chapter 20. For, here's why. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in the vineyard. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this parable. I was talking to my wife the other night and she got into the word with one of her customers. It's pretty cool. But this parable came up and the woman said, it's so unfair. I don't get it. It isn't right. And so we're going to look at that. Because what we're going to see is, in this continued answer to Peter regarding that kingdom of heaven, specifically that future, you know, regarding eternal life, God's justice looks nothing like man's justice. God's grace is beyond man. So, early in the morning... And when he had, and this would have been dawn, would have been roughly our 6 a.m., I guess. Excuse me. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, be about 9 o'clock our time, and saw others standing in the marketplace. And said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the 6th hour. Be around noon, and the 9th hour, be around 3, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, this would have been around our 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all day like this? And they said unto him, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now remember, with parables, we learned this some time back, parables have a primary or a main point. Where you can get into trouble with parables is trying to illustrate or make a point of everything that is brought up in that parable. Okay? There is a main point. And what's being handled here is last being first, first being last. In that answer to Peter. All right, so he calls the laborers. Verse 8, even was come. The Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay, it sounds kind of like a ripoff to us, but it was actually a day's wage. It's denarii. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny or a denarii. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, isn't that something? These ones that had started earlier in the day had decided that they were worth more than the ones who had hired at the end of the day. They decided that. Which is kind of the nature of man, right? That's how man thinks. But that's not what's happening here. Whose decision was it? It was the goodman's. It was his decision. He could do anything he wanted. Right? Absolutely. They agreed to what they agreed to. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. They murmur against the goodman in verse 11, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Now remember, we're talking about eternal life. What shall you inherit? Eternal life. But the first shall be last. And when he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, and this comes up. We'll look at a verse in Romans where this comes up. God's grace has been extended to all men. Let me tell you, I don't normally do this, but you know, I thought about this morning. I'm going to embarrass my sister if she listens to this. But this is years ago. Some of you know my sister, Diane. We had a grandmother. She was pretty sick, and this grandmother, she was not our favorite relative. I'm just going to leave it at that, okay? There were just things, you know, whatever. And so, I mean, this was our whole lives, you know, as kids. And anyway, she was very sick. She was on her deathbed. And Diane went and visited her in the hospital. And began to share with her about Jesus Christ. And she said, I don't believe that. And so Diane just stuck it out. And I forget now if she went back a second day. But anyway, she just kept sharing the word with her, and then finally my grandma, she, you know, teared up a little bit. She said, "I do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord." And God got him up from the dead. Isn't that cool? And she fell asleep. She died about 6-7 hours after that. And she has no less than you or I. Isn't that something? That's God's grace. We could look at it and think, "Well, I've stood for 40 years. Doesn't work like that. You know, God's grace, it says we all fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that something? And the thing is when you understand that, when you begin to grow and understand that, you begin to really appreciate what it is God is doing. What it is that God has accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And then, you know, you just fall further and further away from that judging stuff. But it's just grace. It's God's grace. And it's been extended to all by the work of Jesus Christ. And what is being taught here to Peter is, look, this isn't going to look like what you think it should look like. You know, because Peter's initial question is, well, what do I get? You know? And Jesus Christ leads him and teaches him something about God's justice, something about God's grace. So, all right. And then it ends in verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few are chosen. I want to look at one more. There are actually two more things, but very quickly. Romans chapter 1. Or Romans 2, rather. Romans chapter 2. There is a rather involved context to these verses I'm going to read here, but we're not going to take the time to look at that. But for our purposes, I want to read verse 3. It says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judge them which do such things," there were a number of pretty crazy things listed in chapter 1, "and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Isn't that something? It's the goodness of God. And the kind of the context here, it is regarding those, at least the Judeans, it could have been beyond that, who looked at others and thought, no. But God was like, yes. And then in Romans 3, you see that righteousness of God is come. And it's Jesus Christ. Where all could believe on him. Let's close in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. When it comes to spirit and what's been accomplished, the youngest believer has no less than the oldest believer. We're all in this together. Every one of us was broken, right? And we believed on Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3, Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings," and it should read, "in heavenlies," or "in the heavenlies, in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." We've been blessed with what? All spiritual blessings. Okay. Is there something missing? No. I mean, it's mine to grow into this and to see more and more what this involves and what this means. But it's all been accomplished. Isn't that beautiful? The new, you know, for my grandmother, she had all spiritual blessings in that instant. Ha! She was in Christ. She'll be in the gathering together. Yeah? And I'll be glad to see her then. Verse 5. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amazing. Wherein he hath made us accepted or acceptable in the beloved one. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of what? His grace. It's all according to the riches of his grace. Isn't that something? As a matter of fact, if you keep reading Ephesians, it says that it's going to take all of eternity for God to exhibit or demonstrate the riches of his grace to us in his through his kindness in Christ Jesus. That's something. It's going to take all of eternity for him to demonstrate and exhibit that grace. See? It's amazing. It's just amazing. But that's our God. That's our Father. And that's who we belong to. And that's who we represent. You know? And at those times where, you know, we fall short, be strong in the grace. We get back up and we just keep doing it. Then there's a day coming when we're going to get gathered together with Jesus Christ. Pretty good, huh? So, amen. So I'm going to pray.